Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you can find one under some seats around you, and I encourage you to grab one and join us there. We'll look at several different statements throughout the book of Proverbs this morning, so it'd be helpful to have that open in front of you. And as we begin, I'll read several statements related to our topic. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Verses 19 and 20. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And finally, chapter 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Well, if you have been a Christian for any number of months or years, you have thought a lot about the things you do. Part of becoming a Christian is learning to have a whole new transformed way of living, learning to live like Jesus, being transformed by the Spirit to change. And Christians often talk about two things, what we believe and how we live. So we think about what we're to believe in our minds and what we're to do with our actions. But we often overlook some of our most important actions. And we do this because we don't often think of them as actions. We overlook our words. I wonder if you've thought much about how words are actions. We often separate the two. We think of it like this. We say things and we do things. Words are important, but actions are what change life. But our speech is a certain kind of action. This is why some have referred to words and speech as speech acts. Because words affect things. So they're invisible, so they're easy to overlook. So for instance, if Sam punches Dave, we can see the punch happening and we can see the effect on Dave's face. But if Sam insults Dave, we can't see the insult and we can't see what happens to that person's heart. So we often overlook it, but they're powerful. Our words accomplish things. When I make a promise, I'm binding myself to fulfill that promise. When a parent commands a son or daughter, they're creating a reality in which a response is required, otherwise there will be consequences. When a judge says guilty or not guilty, that creates a reality moving forward for the accused. When someone encourages me, it breathes life into me. So God made reality this way. When God created, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God created through his words. His words were powerful. And what is the gospel? The gospel is an announcement. It's God entering history with words that change life. When God says to those who trust in Christ, "You are righteous in Christ." We're unrighteous because of our works, but when we trust him, we're declared righteous. That creates a new reality. It is true. So God is a speaking God, and he made you and I in his image. God's words are powerful and they change things. Our words are powerful and they change things. God made us this way. He made us to change things through our speech. And so as we continue in this series on the book of Proverbs, we're considering now the topic of words. And Proverbs gives us four primary insights about words, our speech. The importance of our words. Second, the power of our words. the character of our words, and finally, the renewal of our words. So first, Proverbs highlights the importance of our words and does this in different ways. First of all, it has a lot to say about words. You may remember a couple weeks ago I mentioned that I put all the statements that Proverbs said about money, wealth, and poverty in a document, said it's like 10-point font and printed it off, and it was 6 pages. So I did the same with words, and it was basically the same amount, 6 pages of statements directly about the topic of words and speech. And Proverbs also directly tells us that our words are important. Notice with me chapter 10, verse 20. We'll spend a few minutes on this. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, so purified silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. So if all of our words could be exchanged for some kind of value or money, some would make us rich and others are worthless. And this verse shows us why that's the words are important. Because words reflect the heart. Do you notice the parallel statements here? The tongue, right, the words of the righteous, the speech of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. It's a poetic way of saying these two are connected, words and heart. So our words are the overflow of our heart. Our words reflect our heart. Our words reveal who we are. Jesus said something similar. He said in Matthew 12, verses 34 to 35, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the good person, he says, out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So this challenges one very common way in which we think about our words and our speaking to one another. Sometimes we say something harsh to another person, and then we say something like, I didn't mean to hurt you. And we say something, we see that it affected them, and we say, I didn't mean to hurt you. That's usually really not true. When Jesus says our words express our hearts, he's making the connection between the two. The problem in those moments is that we did mean to hurt the other person. So I've needed to say to Christina many times, I'm sorry. I said that because I did mean to hurt you in that moment, and that was wrong. Will you forgive me? And my words expressed my heart. It wasn't just a slip of the tongue, right? I wasn't in that moment treasuring Christina and cherishing her and just happened to say something that was harmful that I couldn't believe I said because in that moment I was just honoring and treasuring her. And I was, whoa, did you hear? I can't even believe that just came out of my mouth. No, I meant to hurt her in that moment, and it's evil because my words were overflowing from my heart. So our words have a moral status. Words can be wise or foolish. They can be good or bad. They express our hearts, and therefore we are responsible for what we say. Jesus also said in Matthew 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by and produces good words and works. The way we talk gives evidence of whether we truly trust Christ and whether we truly have a new heart or not. Our words are important, and one of the reasons they're so important is because they're also powerful. And that's the next insight Proverbs gives us about words. The power of our words. Our words are speech acts. They're actions, and that means they can be like a hug or a high five, or they can be like a punch in the gut or a slap in the face. Proverbs 18:21 is, I think, the most important statement Proverbs makes about words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of our speech. So our words have power. They have the power to give life, or they have the power to bring death. If this is true, then here's something that's not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. All right, our words can kill. Think about your own life. People have said things to you and about you that have left scars and that still feel like open wounds. And if I could go back, I would much prefer to trade some of the things people have said to me for a punch in the face. That would have healed much more quickly and left much less damage. So our words have the power to cultivate life or death. Listen to Paul Tripp on this. This is an extended statement here, so bear with me. The book of Proverbs is, in some ways, a treatise on talk. I would summarize it this way. Words give life, words bring death. You choose. What does this mean? It means that you have never spoken a neutral word in your life. Your words have direction to them. If your words are moving in the life direction, they will be words of encouragement, hope, love, peace, unity, instruction, wisdom, and correction. But if your words are moving in the death direction, they will be words of anger, malice, slander, jealousy, gossip, division, contempt, racism, violence, judgment, and condemnation. Your words have direction to them. When you hear the word talk, you ought to hear something that is high and holy and significant and important. May God help us never to look at talk as something that doesn't matter. So every word we speak has direction to it. It moves either in the life direction or the death direction. So let's consider both of these directions through the lens of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we have two kinds of words here. We have words that are like sword thrusts and words that bring healing. That's the power of the words. The words create an effect that's either like the thrust of a sword or that's like healing. I used to be a very sarcastic person. I always thought it was pretty mindless on my part. I had some thought that I thought was fairly witty and, you know, wouldn't be good to just pass up and not say. So I'd say it. But my quick comments I learned over time were hurtful to people, even behind the smile. It was like I had a little box cutter and I just made little nicks at people, surrounded by laughs and smile. And it took me a stretch of several years after I realized what I was doing. Thankfully, someone used words to tell me. It took me several years to grow out of that. It was just this pattern and habit that was entrenched in my soul. Some of you have been hurt hundreds of times by a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife, family member, friend at school, and maybe you do this to other people. You have razors coming out of your mouth. You're amused at your cleverness like I was, but other people are hurt by it. And these kinds of comments then are like little daggers that we're sending into the people that we're talking to. So our words can harm not only individuals, our words can harm communities as well. And I'm thinking here of friendships, families, neighborhoods, churches, businesses. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says this: a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs repeatedly brings up this character that it calls the whisperer. This is the person who spreads bad reports, the person who spreads criticism, the person who spreads negative information about someone. He spreads gossip or he slanders people. She spreads gossip or she slanders people. So what is gossip? Here's a definition from Matthew Mitchell's book, Resisting Gossip. The sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. So that's the whisperer. Jerry Bridges adds something helpful to this definition. He says gossip is spreading unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. What is slander? Well, slander is spreading information that is not true or misrepresents someone. So slander is spreading a misrepresentation of someone's character. So we often do that, gossip or slander, and we don't even realize what we're doing because it's so pervasive. It feels so good. Proverbs says that the whisperer spreads this news and it goes down like delicious morsels into our soul. There's all kinds of psychological reasons why we like hearing bad things about other people. And therefore, it makes it hard to see this as something wrong and to stop. But there's two deep problems with gossip and slander and other kinds of criticisms that we spread about people. First, it damages someone's reputation. I don't think we often think about the sacredness of someone's reputation. People's reputations don't belong to us. They belong to that person, and it's sacred. And we're called to honor people's reputations, their name. And Proverbs says that the whisperer destroys reputations. And it's not ours to mess with or even diminish. We are called to honor one another. And one of the most important times that we do this is when that person's not around. How we speak, how we listen to comments about someone else. The second problem with gossip and slander and other kinds of speaking like that is that it damages relationships. This says the whisperer separates close friends. And the words for friends there, it's a rare word, and it's probably the closest word in the Bible to refer to friendship, the closest kind of friendship. A whisperer spreading bad news about someone, something that's not true about someone, or a misrepresentation of them, or even spreading something that is true about someone that shouldn't be spread. And those kinds of dynamics can separate friendship because it inserts distrust into that friendship. It skews the way someone looks at their friend. And therefore, it creates a barrier between two people. It leads them to have a negative view about someone else. And so, here's the wisdom of Proverbs for us. It doesn't just warn against being a whisperer or a gossip or someone who slanders. It warns against even listening to this kind of stuff. Listen to chapter 17, verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. And a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Now, look closely again. It doesn't say an evildoer has wicked lips, though that's true. It says an evildoer listens to wicked lips. So it's saying the kind of person who gives ear to slander and gossip, drinks it in, that's an evil person. There's a moral responsibility that we have not just to not speak certain things about people, but to even listen to certain kinds of things. So this is the great overlooked solution to so many family, community, church, and business kerfuffles. When someone says something negative about someone, that's a problem. But the problem only spreads and gets worse when people listen to rather than confront it. So here's a suggestion. When you hear someone saying something to you, you say something like, hey, it sounds like you're bothered by that person. I understand why you might share that with me, but now I have a negative view of this person. So why don't you just go talk to that person directly if you haven't already? And if you're not going to do that, why don't you just cover that over in love and forget about it? Remember, there was a time where someone came to me sharing kind of a bad report and information about someone in a community I was a part of. This person was a leader of the community. And I didn't know the leader personally, but I knew the person that was talking to me. He was a friend of mine. And he was kind of trying to get me to kind of sign a petition for something. And part of this was, well, you know, this person did this. And you wouldn't believe this, you know, but he said this to someone. And man, I just can't believe he'd do that. And so in that moment, I could either say, oh my, wow, right? And just mindlessly believe my friend about this person and go along with this. Thankfully, in that moment, God gave me the grace to step back and think and say, I don't know this person that's being spoken about, but I don't know if this stuff's true about that person. I know this guy could be totally misrepresented right now and misunderstood. And right now, I can't just believe this stuff without thinking. There's a responsibility we have as we hear things. So words can bring death in these kinds of ways. But words can also bring life. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So the pictures here is of this fountain or the spring of life flowing with refreshing water. And think about the context here. This is ancient Near East context, arid, dry, hot area. And in the midst of that, this is saying that certain people, when they talk, it's like refreshing water, just washing over other people, giving life. So let's be honest. So often, so many of us live in an emotional desert, dried up, tired, exhausted, discouraged, weary, sluggish. And this says that the mouth of the righteous, the speech of certain kinds of people, creates an oasis for us. It's refreshing. It's encouraging. It's rejuvenating. It gives strength. So our words have power. It can shrivel people up, or they can breathe life into them. So what kind of words then should we have? What kind of words lead to life, and what kind of words lead to death? Well, this is the third insight Proverbs gives us, the character of our words. And Proverbs emphasizes five contrasts, really. There's five kinds of words that are either in the life category and trajectory or the death category and trajectory. So first, honest words. And the contrast here would be honest words rather than dishonest or deceptive words. Proverbs repeatedly contrasts truthful speaking with lies. Here's just a couple examples. Proverbs 12:19 says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Chapter 14:5 says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies." And there's many others. So why is Proverbs so eager to encourage us toward honesty with our words? I think, you know, survey almost anyone and say, you know, which is better, truth or error, honesty or lying? Most people are going to say, well, honesty's better. So why does Proverbs need to repeat this over and over again? And I'm thinking, why Proverbs in particular? Why does Proverbs need to emphasize this over and over again? And I think it's helpful if we step back and remember what one of the main emphases of Proverbs is. Proverbs is here to show us that God has made the world a certain way. There is reality. And what he calls us to do is to trust his word for what he tells us reality is like and adjust ourselves to it. Conform to reality. And so God has made reality in such a way that we're to conform to it. And in particular, then, we're to be honest like God. Honesty is living along the grain of creation. It's adjusting to truth, adjusting to what's really there. So here's what Tremper Longman says. He's an Old Testament scholar. He said, "Good speech reflects reality. Lying twists or distorts it." So this is why truthfulness matters, given that life is what it is since God made it. So think about what you're doing every time you lie. No matter how small that lie is, what you're doing is giving a false reality. You're distorting reality itself. You're hiding not just part of truth, but part of reality. And Proverbs says over and over again that if you don't adjust to the reality that God made, the truth of what is, then you're living in foolishness and you'll begin to unravel. Life won't work for you as it's supposed to work. So think about how this works itself out in relationships. If you lie about yourself to someone, you're hiding part of who you are. You are representing and presenting a false reality about you for someone else to believe. So now they don't have a realistic picture of who you are. This is why lying is so destructive in relationships. We might hide something that's unpleasant or shameful in order to protect the relationship, but we actually harm it because we're twisting reality and we're hiding part of who we are. And relationships thrive on reality. Openness, transparency, clear views of one another. That's the only environment where trust can flourish. But if we lie at any level, then we're hiding ourselves, and therefore we're inserting the potential for distrust, creates a barrier between us. This is why gossip and slander are so damaging to relationships, because they shape how we view people. They distort reality. They give us a false lens through which we're looking at other people, and then that creates barriers. Second kind of words are gentle words. And the opposite of gentle here is harshness. So this has to do with tone. Creation is to be a place of relational kindness and flourishing. God made the world to reflect his character, reflect what he's like. So we step back and ask, what's God like? Well, what is God like in his triune existence, Father, Son, and Spirit? Well, he has always existed with infinite joy and love and peace. And he's created a world where he calls us to reflect his image, to live with joy and love and kindness and gentleness and peace with one another. So wise speech is the kind of speech that reflects the gentleness of God's character. It promotes warmth and kindness. Let's turn to chapter 15 to see a few examples of this. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So this assumes that a situation is already off balance. Someone's angry. So how do you get things back in order? Well, from our sinful hearts, we want to respond to anger with more anger. We want to defend ourselves or maybe yell back. But Proverbs says that doesn't actually work in the world that God made. Harsh anger is a problem, and you don't solve it with harsh anger. You solve it here with a soft answer, a gentle response. I wonder if you've experienced that. I know I have, and I've been on the other side of that, where I've been harsh, and someone's been gentle with me, and I realize how foolish I'm being in that moment, and it diffuses the situation. Verse 4, "The gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." So perverse speech can break someone's spirit, can damage someone emotionally and harm them. But what can heal them? A gentle tongue. And it's called here a tree of life. Why would it be? Why would a gentle tongue be called the tree of life? This makes us think back to Eden, the tree of life in the garden where Adam and Eve could eat and live forever. And then that becomes a symbol throughout the Bible of healing. The tree of life is a symbol of healing and restoration. So here a gentle tongue has the power to heal. It can restore some of the Edenic peace in which we've lost. So when someone is hurting, we can heal them with our words. So I'm reminded of so many times where Christine has told me, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's one of the lessons I've needed to learn over the years. I would, of course, be responding with flawless logic, everything completely thought through. Should be clear as day what the situation is and why, of course, I'm more right than she thinks. And I would do this without giving any thought to how it was coming across. My tone was hurtful. And so even if she agreed with what I'm saying, I'm not healing this relationship because of my tone. Sometimes it's not what we say or how we say it, but when we say it. It's poorly timed. So third, Proverbs promotes fitting words, well-placed words, rather than poorly timed words. And even in those situations, sometimes I was bringing up these words that were truthful, and I could even adjust my tone, but at 10:30 at night, it's not going to be the most helpful time. Proverbs 15:23, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." Proverbs elsewhere refers to a word fitly spoken. I love that word fitly. There's a fittingness to the timing of speech. God made the world so certain things are fitting with reality as he's made it, and certain things are not fitting. And sometimes you and I have a wise thing to say to someone, and we're ready to give the right tone, but our timing is bad. So the wise person is the one who thinks through when it's even appropriate to say something. She understands that sometimes are better than others to bring things up. And sometimes it's helpful not to bring things up at all, which is the fourth kind of words. the fourth kind of wise words are restrained words, and they're restrained because they're thoughtful. The wise have an economy of words. This is in contrast then to restrained speaking. So for instance, chapter 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Contrast, whoever restrains his lips is prudent. In Proverbs 29, verse 20, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? So here's where words are many, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs brings this up constantly throughout the book. The wise are careful with their speech. They're thoughtful about what they say. They don't just shoot their mouth off. They don't just say what they feel. So in other words, Proverbs doesn't hold up the value of authenticity as a supreme value in and of itself. As if you can say whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, as long as you're being authentic and expressing who you are. There's other things that trump that. In other words, Proverbs does not hold up this kind of statement. Well, I said it because it's true and because I feel it and I have to be true to myself. Proverbs does not honor the kind of statement that after we make it, we say, but it's the truth, isn't it? Proverbs does not honor the kind of statement that we make and then we say something like, or just in general, our personality is such where we say, you know, you can count on me to say what I think no matter what. Heard people say that as if it's some kind of virtue that I'm going to say, well, I'm glad you're in my life. And what really, if someone says that, I'm like, oh, great, right? I don't want to know what's going on in your heart all the time. I don't want to hear all the words. I mean, one of the greatest blessings in the world is that we don't walk around with thought bubbles above our head, right? Friendship would then leave the world. To even know what our friends said about ourselves or thought about ourselves could be troubling. The wise restrain their speech. They're honest. So if you're always the first to speak, where you speak passionately and loudly, oftentimes when you do, that's something to be concerned about. And you should think about Proverbs. Is there some restraint that you need to put over your speaking? Some people feel like they can't open up around you, perhaps. Or if their opinion doesn't matter because yours is first and loudest and strongest, that's not a good sign. Because really, the issue with unrestrained speech is lack of self-control. Finally, encouraging words. Words that have the power to lift our spirits are gracious and encouraging words. And the contrast to this is discouraging words. So let's consider Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart or woman's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So anxiety creates a dark and sad and depressed climate in the soul. Many of us are anxious often or worried, weighed down, weary from thinking about a situation that we can't figure out how to fix. We're fearful about something. Maybe we're overly nervous about something, work or children, and it feels like we have a huge weight on us. It weighs us down, like this statement says. Now, what can we then give one another? This says that words have the power to change our friend's emotional life. So in our American culture filled with anxiety, one of the greatest medications that we need is real friendships where the friend is not embarrassed to look another friend in the eye and give an encouraging, affirming word. That has the power to bring light into the darkness of that soul. Hope in depression. So what kind of good word is this? Well, here's one kind. One kind of good word is personal and sincere and straightforward affirmation of someone. So this is an untapped source of joy, I think, in our culture and our churches. So many of us are starved for affirmation in our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes, our churches. All of these places, because they're filled with humans, are filled with natural critics. Negative comments and tones, complaining, expectations that we can never meet, and it discourages all of us. So if you have a leader over you, some kind of situation, we have a boss or a parent or a teacher, you may, depending on the emotional tone in which they communicate with their words, you may feel like you're always walking on eggshells. You can never satisfy them, can never please them, you can never do anything right, and it's suffocating. They're always critical. Or if you're a leader, you may have people that you're responsible for that you feel like you can never satisfy. They're never pleased by your leadership. You're failing to meet their expectations all the time. Maybe you're a boss or a parent with children who communicate that back to you. And so often we live in an atmosphere of law. So I think of it like just smog filling the air of our relationships, just filled with this depressing, critical, negative tone. And one of the greatest gifts to any relationship is to bring encouragement into that situation. Someone who isn't afraid to say, well done, thank you, good job. I admire this about you. I appreciate this when you do this or when you say this. I appreciate who you are for these reasons. I'm proud of you. I respect you. And that kind of clears the smog, brings in fresh air again. So I want to commend three resources to you for all of us to take another step forward in growing in this. First, a short book. It's one of the most important books I've read. It's called Practicing Affirmation by Sam Crabtree. There's copies in the resource area. If we run out this morning, we'll have more next week. Here's what John Piper says in the foreword of this book. When our mouths are empty of praise for others, it's probably because our hearts are full of love for self. This is a stinging rebuke, that if there's not a flow of praise and thankfulness and honoring coming from your mouth, it's probably because you are a person who is very self-centered, and your heart is just filled up with yourself and how people aren't meeting your expectations and aren't pleasing you, and you want to talk about yourself and how great you are. On the other hand, if you know someone or if you are the kind of person who praises people and affirms people or honors people, praise God. He has given you a heart that is becoming a bit more like Jesus, looking at other people and honoring them. So that's the first resource, practicing affirmation. Second resource, many people in this room right here. I've been so encouraged to learn from so many of you how to be someone who's more encouraging and affirming. And I've been strengthened by your affirmations and encouragement. So there are a number of people in this room who are steady, faithful, life-giving encouragers. And so that's a model for us. They're pace setters. And I'm happy to name some for you if you want to ask me later. I don't think they would be embarrassed, but could be held up as pace setters for us. Third resource, your own inclinations. Here's the rule that I try to live by and fail most of the time. If you have any inclination in a moment, any hint of an inclination to affirm someone or encourage someone, do it right away. Just don't let that pass. Don't wait for another one to come. Don't wait for another time, because they're too rare in our culture. They're too rare in our hearts. So we need to lean in and spread this as much as possible, giving encouragement to one another. And this will then lead to creating an atmosphere of encouragement, affirmation in the classrooms in which you're in, your workplaces, your homes. So here's the five characteristics of wise words then. They're honest, they're gentle, they're fitting, they're restrained, and they're encouraging. And none of us have all these down. And there's one area we shouldn't fail to apply this to. Emails, texts, and social media. All places where our words are launched out and have power. They are carried along right with them. So they're all disembodied from face-to-face presence, so they can even be more hurtful. It's easier to be rude or short over an email than it is to look someone in the eye. It's easy to share gossip and slander. You just click share. Not even realize it. And Christians should be known for, on Facebook, Twitter, whatever, Christians should be known for honesty, restraint, gentleness, fittingness in what we say, and encouragement. And we all need help here. So this leads then to the final insight, the renewal of our words. How do we actually move in the direction of wisdom here? It'd be easy to think that, well, we have what we need now. If you're a note taker, you have those right in front of you, what kinds of words you need to do. And so we have the list. Let's go do it. But the Bible makes our problem worse before it makes it better. Proverbs says that our problem isn't just with our words, it's with our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life. Remember, our speech reflects our hearts. So if we have a speech problem, we don't just need a list to kind of put up in front of us on our mirror in the morning and try to memorize and do. And that may be helpful, but only if our hearts having new and fresh inclinations to speak a different way. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks as well. And so James, one of the disciples and apostles, said, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So Proverbs says that our words are to be like life-giving waters, a fountain of life, a tree of life, healing people. And James says, and here's reality, our words are often more like a fire setting people ablaze around us. So here's the question, how do we get renewed hearts in order to have renewed words? Well, think about it. What do we need? Well, a lot of what we've seen here is the power of words to change people that we speak to. So we all need to hear certain kinds of words coming at us. We need a certain kind of powerful speech to powerfully speak life into our hearts and renew us. So how do we get that? Well, we listen to God's honest, gentle, fitting, encouraging speech. We listen to what God says to us. And in particular, where he speaks to us his life-giving, life-changing words. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6 this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, it's God's speech in creation, this God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when God said, let there be light, he created light in the beginning, speaking light into darkness. And Paul's saying God does the same thing to our souls, our hearts, when we become Christians. He speaks light into our souls. And then that light gets brighter and brighter and brighter as we grow as Christians. So here's the gracious message we hear. We hear about Jesus, the one who never spoke an unkind or unwise word, one that even when he was harsh and firm, there was a tone of kindness to him and love behind him, behind the words. We saw Jesus through his life, hearing the Father's affirmation of him. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus always did what pleased the Father, and the Father affirmed that in him. And yet when Jesus was on the cross, the Father stopped speaking those refreshing, encouraging words to him. And as Jesus no longer heard those kinds of refreshing words, he spoke words that are the most refreshing and life-giving for people like us who have failed in the way we speak. He said, it is finished. He was taking upon himself all the punishment we deserve for all our failure to speak and all our death directional words that we speak, taking it upon himself and then bringing forgiveness and grace to us. And on the cross, he heard rash words from people like sword thrusts in him, and yet he said, it is finished. And then he rose from the dead, and we hear the message that sin and death are defeated, and new life and forgiveness is available through Christ. So this is the message that renews us, and this is the message that's really the explanation for why the church exists today and why the church kind of exploded with growth in the first century. Because in a world filled with this kind of relational speaking smog and discouragement, God changed the subject. He changed the tone by intervening in history with a message of grace, with encouragement. And so people who live their whole lives with broken hearts and with people with broken hearts and with all this critical speech, they heard the message of the gospel. They heard that Jesus lived a perfect life for them and died in their place and rose again. And he's sending the Spirit to give new life to them. They heard this and they started to come alive. And they were renewed and encouraged. And then all of a sudden, they started speaking life into one another. And these little pockets of of Christians called churches were starting to be places that were renewed and places of life and encouragement and affirmation. So God changed the tone of those communities through the gospel, and he's still doing it today. And it happens moment by moment as you and I are with friends. The minutes to come right now as we talk to each other after this service, around the lunch table, the dinner table, in our classrooms, and with families or in the workplace. It happens as we have conversations and we encourage one another with the words of grace, encourage one another with God's word, are encouraged by God's word to speak affirmation to one another. And so let's thank God for his tone-changing word that he sent into the world, and let's pray for the Lord to grow us even more so together. Our Father, we thank you for your wise and good renewing speech. We thank you that as we hear your word from Proverbs, even this morning, we trust that your word has been coming with power in this time together, and that you've been taking your word and not just letting it fill the atmosphere of this room, but letting it enter into our hearts to change us and give encouragement and hope and life and conviction where needed. And so we pray that you would make us all the more a community that speaks life into one another, that we would surprise people with encouragement in such a discouraging world. And we thank you for the grace you've already given to us as a church, that you have grown us in this, and we are experiencing this in large measure. And so we pray that you would do it more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for benediction. And just a reminder, I'm always up front here. If you have any questions about the sermon or especially about Jesus, if you're exploring who he is and exploring Christianity, it'd be helpful to talk with you. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort through the word of his grace, may he comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and word this week. Go in peace to love and serve.